I'm going to give you my title to start right off with. And guess where it comes from? This book, Thy Kingdom Come. Yeah, we are here to be experiencing a foretaste of that beautiful, wonderful, awesome world tomorrow. A world that our human minds can't even really picture. And yet, as weak humans, we do the best to try to bring that out a little more as we have opportunity by being able to turn God's word with you and learn from it. When these next seven or six days now, I guess, are over, are we really going to be able to understand this plan better? Well, we need to. If we're all really in it together and working and helping each other, we'll certainly have a better picture of what lies ahead. Turn over to Matthew 6 to start. And I'm going to begin in the very first verse of Matthew 6. Now, I'm sure some of you by this time have noticed, and maybe all of you, and I realize that the scrolls, it just was continuation, there was no chapter breaks and all that, but the first two words of virtually every chapter is capitalized. And some of them really stand out more than others. In Matthew 6, it says, take heed. That should get our attention. And take heed for what? That you do not your alms or your prayers before men. We're not here to show off. We're not here to act like the big cheese. We're here before God because this is what he wants us to do, is to be here on his high days, his holy days, his feast days. Because if you do it before men, and that's the only reason, it says otherwise you'll have no reward of your Father, which dwells where? In heaven. The highest heaven, way beyond what man can even begin to picture. If it wasn't for this word that kind of gives us some indication of that glorious throne of his. Verse 2 says, therefore, when you do your alms, don't go sounding the trumpet. You know, don't say, boy, you know, today I'm going to really pray my heart out, or I'm going to fast, or I'm going to, whatever I'm going to do. You know, keep that to yourself. Just talk to your Father, the Creator in heaven. Let him know your feelings and what it's all about. So don't sound the trumpet before the, as the hypocrites do. So you see, he gets pretty blunt. He doesn't want us messing around in some pretend religious activity. That's hypocritical. They do that in their synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. So we are reminded to be very careful in how we approach God and do it the way he wants us to do it. And I know we're all trying, and I know we do the very best we possibly can. Let's continue on over in verse 8. Same chapter. It says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. Do we realize how God is involved in our lives? That he knows what each one of us needs. We need help, obviously, from God by his Holy Spirit working through us. We need him with us every day of our lives, every moment of that day. Verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father. That's every one of us. You know, the chair you're occupying in, he's talking to you. He's our Father. Which aren't in heaven. Again, that heaven that's so high above us that our name or our minds can't even grasp it. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. Most holy, most reverend, most precious. An awesome being, and here he is dealing with you and me. Unbelievable when you really stop to think about that. Really analyze it, what he has given us, that opportunity beyond words, really. Verse 10, thy kingdom come. There's my title for my sermon. That's where it comes from. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The earth is where we're going to spend our time, even after the change. I think most of you realize that. Now, God may let us travel to his heavenly throne. I would assume that's a very good possibility. But mainly, our responsibility is on this earth. This awesome opportunity is given to us. Do we have the right perspective? You know, are we thinking more about the physical than we do the spiritual, particularly during this week? You know, do we worry about maybe our jobs back home, whether somebody's going to, you know, climb the ladder and jump ahead of us, and the boss is going to demote us, and maybe we won't have a job, and I mean, all kinds of thoughts can go through the mind. I'm human, I know. Or maybe, you know, you miss your friends, and oh boy, I wish I could take my morning walk with, you know, Lily down the street, or Joe, or whatever, you know. Is that on your mind down as we're down here? No, our minds need to be on the spiritual. On what God's great plan has for each of us. And you know, sometimes I think here in this country we live in, we have a handicap in this land of plenty. You hear of people in other nations where, you know, their lives are just tough day in and day out. And they probably are closer to God than we. And shame on us for that. We've got to move beyond that. We are very blessed, and it's difficult for us to be or to have that zealous desire for God's kingdom to come. But you know, the time is short now. We've got to reach that point where we are really desiring that reality. It's our only hope, brethren, our only hope. If his kingdom does not come soon, you know, it's tragic. Tragedy awaits us. We need that kingdom very, very soon. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 1. Very first chapter of Galatians. And we'll start with verse 3. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the beings that are concerned about you? Grace and peace and you know, love from those two God beings. Amazing, just unbelievable. And it goes on in verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins, was willing to go through that horrible ordeal where he was beaten to death, nailed to a stake, every bit of his blood drained out of him. Just unbelievable torment for you and for me. That's just awesome. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Those two beings will do anything for you and for me. Realize that. We're not here daydreaming. It's reality. Those two beings love you so much that the one had to turn his back on that son of his and let him go through that horrendous beating so that our sins could be washed away. Are we eager to be delivered from this evil world? Or do we have a little bit of a gnawing feeling, you know, life's pretty good. I'd kind of like to see things go on maybe another 25, 30 years, and by that time I'm being a little older, or maybe won't be, you know, one or the other. Be careful of that. We have to just desire to have that kingdom to come now. We need to be focusing on the coming reality of God's kingdom. Let's go back to Numbers. I'd like to read a little section in the book of Numbers. See, I want you to turn to the 13th chapter. Try to get there myself. Numbers 13, and let's read the first three verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. So we see here where the instructions are coming from. We see who is the one that thought this thought up to start with. And he spoke to Moses and he said, he said, send you men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, everyone a ruler among them. So they were not just the low life of the community. These were the leaders. These were big, strong men, men that the people had confidence in, and God probably did too by directing them to send these individuals. So they weren't just some, nobodies to start out with here. I want you to understand that. Verse 3, and Moses, by the commandment of the Eternal, sent them. So you see how God is involved in this whole situation from the start? He sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. God looks at us as heads in this little feast site. Every one of us. Now, some have more responsibility than others, but God looks at you the same. He's not partial. He knows that you have that character, that ability to do right. But let's see what happened here. Let's go now to verse, 27. We'll just drop down all the way to verse 27. Actually, I want to read verse 17 first, and then we'll go to 27. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountains. So they had a commission. They were sent out in a certain area and had a commission to fulfill. Now verse 27. This is after they went and did their report, or did their thing, and then they come back with the report. And they told him and said, we came into the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong. Boy, their muscles just stuck out like you couldn't believe. Their shoulders are about that wide, and they're 7 feet tall. And I mean, they were big dudes. But anyway, it had milk, honey, and various other things. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwelt in that land. So, re-emphasizing that. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. I mean, these big guys, just put fear into them. Drop down to verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eats up its inhabitants. Scared them to death when they saw these big people and all the other conditions around. It eats the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. I mean, they weren't some little, skinny little guys. They were big men, fighting men. So they scouted out this promised land and unfortunately brought back a bad report. Most of them did that, at least. Go on over into the next chapter here in Numbers. We'll read verse 2, 14 verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. We have to guard our minds so our attitude never says, oh, I wished I was never called in God's church. It would have been so much easier if I could just kind of went along with the world and then, the world's ways, and then I could just instantly be called after, life is over. Be careful of any thoughts like that. So we see that the children of Israel murmured, and here they are on the very threshold of utopia. Basically where we're at, brethren, right there. It's no time to give up. It's time to even be more serious than we've ever been in our entire lives. The children of Israel wanted to turn back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. What pictures this sinful world that we're living in today? Now, it wasn't fun times for them, I realize that, out there in the desert. But nonetheless, God's purpose and plan for them was so far above what they had to go through in Egypt. And yet they so quickly forgot about that. And all they could think of was the leeks and the onions and the whatever else they craved after. And you know, if we're not careful, we find ourselves doing the same thing. Look at verse 6. It says here, now Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Juniper, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So here we had 12 sent, and only two really was serious about their responsibility, their calling, their commitment, and their desire to do what the Eternal had told Moses to tell them to do. With arms held high and just, you know, extremely excited about what was offered to them. Verse 30, same chapter, 14, verse 30. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and the son of Juniper and Joshua the son of Nun. So God made it very plain what situation was through Moses. Verse 24, back up a little bit and read that one. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and he followed me fully. Is that our desire? You know, to really follow God fully in everything. Doesn't say he followed me halfways. Doesn't say, you know, he did everything but one thing right. No, they just followed him fully. And that's the kind of being God says, I will bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. I hope we're all Caleb's and Joshua's, that we really are serious and really want to do what God has asked us to do. These individuals had a different spirit, which did lead them to the promised land. The only two out of everybody from 20 years old and older that left Egypt. Those are the only two. Excuse me. As long as we have God's Holy Spirit and yield to it, we are going to make it. It's a promise. We cannot fail as far as God's concerned. It's just what we might do. Hebrews 3, verses 8 and 9, or 8 through 19, excuse me. Go to the book of Hebrews. And we'll look here at chapter 3. Hebrews 3, let's pick it up in verse 8. Harden not your hearts. Hebrews 3, verse 8, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You know, we've heard the story many, many a times, but today we're looking at it again and reminding ourselves, don't go that way. Verse 9 says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Now, this is such an important section here that it's recorded back in the Old Testament. Hold your fingers right here because we're going to come back in just a few minutes. Turn back to Psalm 95. The 95th Psalm. And let's begin reading in verse 7. And we're going to see this is verbatim from what we have started reading, and we'll continue to read in Hebrews. Verse 7, for he is our God, this is 95th Psalm, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. Now God saw that warning so precious that he put it back here in Hebrews where we're reading. So let's go back there again. We'll just read right through it. Now we'll start in 8 again. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Brethren, if we're always erring, we got big problems. Now, I know as human beings we slip and fall once in a while, but, you know, with that Spirit of God, we can go to him on our knees and repent and then pick ourselves up and go right on the next day. We all make mistakes, but you got to put them behind you, not dwell on them. I've already made a couple things wrong here at the feast, you know, did a couple things wrong. I'm not going to worry about that in the future. It happened. It's done. Well, leave it alone. Concentrate on what God wants you to do from here on. Verse 11. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter unto my rest. Take heed, brethren. You know, that ought to make us kind of set up. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now here we are at this feast to draw closer to that living God and to learn his purpose for calling us and to educate us to help, you know, serve with that precious elder brother of ours, the one that gave his life in the future. So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and you depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You know, don't just kind of go along and say, boy, this is tough. I'm going on a vacation. I'm going to go down to the tavern and have 10 beers. You know, don't let your mind get in that cycle of thought. Because we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, or because they are disobedient, because they didn't listen. They didn't try hard to apply God's word and then trust him with everything. He's told us what he'll do for us, so we've got to trust him, believe him, don't doubt in any way whatsoever. This feast is for our encouragement. Do we realize that? We come here to be encouraged, to help us to understand more deeply that you're here to fulfill a position in the kingdom of the coming God. When Christ returns, he expects you to be there. He gave your life so that you could be there. God will give us the strength or strengthen our faith if we have the right heart, if our heart is right with God. You don't have to worry then. You know, spend your life thinking about God's way and purpose and plan. Talk to him in your prayers. Study his word day in and day out. Don't give up in any way. So it's a very encouraging time to be here to learn about God's purpose for us and just have that right heart. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll just read verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. It said, Demas had forsaken me. And why did he forsake, you know, Paul writing this? Why did he forsake him? Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Off he went. Because he loved the world. His mind was on what was someplace else but God's purpose and plan and what God expected of him. Boy, we got to be sure we guard that thought in our minds that we don't get wrapped up in what's, you know, back home and this world's ways. But he rejected the truth, this Demas, and he turned away, having loved this present world. Now I should have had you stay in Hebrews, but I guess we're not very far from it. Let's go to the fourth chapter in Hebrews this time. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So, you know, we have to, I guess, be prodded long enough to where there's just a little fear in us so that we don't relax and let up. We got to make sure that fear is there to push us forward. Because certainly we don't want to come short of this awesome calling given to us. Okay, let's drop down to verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore. You see, it takes effort. You know, we can't just coast along. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we have to just help each other, encourage each other, and be there for each other, and do everything we can to help so our attitudes are upbeat and going forward in the right way. We have to labor to enter into that rest. We have to grow personally. You know, our example around other people means a lot. Think about that. Don't be an individual obedient to God's ways and influence other people in that way. Get on track with the program. You know, we're here for that reason, to, you know, be very God's. That's what this feast is all about. It teaches us to fulfill these responsibilities in the future. And that includes everybody. Revelation 3 and verse 8. Let's go over there and pick up a scripture or two. Revelation 3. Let's start in verse 8. It says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Boy, we have an open door. We're invited to these feast days, the Sabbath day, and just we learn more about God's way. We learn about his purpose for each of us. And if you do it right, no man can shut it. It's impossible for man to do you wrong if you're close to God. It says, you do have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So everything we say and do, we got to make certainly we're not denying that precious name of our Savior. No, God has definitely opened doors for all of us. We know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we don't, you know, listen to what men out there say that is not following the Word of God. So we all, as individuals, have to contribute to the fulfillment of God's purpose. It's a team effort. We all have to be on the right track. You know, even the smallest contribution that you could give is important to God. You know, if all you feel you can do is open that door to let some person out that's got her arms full of maybe a child and diaper bag and all these things, if that's all you can do, God notices that. That's a contribution. And there's just all kinds of examples. We could go on and on and on. Always remember, each of us needs to remember. I certainly need to remember, salvation cannot be selfish. We're here to share and to help each other. It can't be a selfish pursuit. Our desire ought to be to really help others. Let's go to Revelation, same chapter, but 12. And let's really pay attention to here, to this. Let's pay attention to what we see and hear in this verse. It says, him that overcomes, I will make a pillar. Not a pimple. A pillar. Holds everything up. What does a pimple do? It's a nuisance. I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon his name, or write upon him, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Now, the my has to be all you people. Realize that. When we see this my, is you have to be approaching God the same way. And he's willing, you know, this is how Christ looked at the Father. And we need to be in that same attitude. You know, he's my God. And I will write upon him my new name. That individual that's really striving to please God, which I know you're all trying, and I just am here to try to encourage you more. I'm certainly not trying to make it sound like you're not doing it, but I think we need a little pep talk from time to time so we can, you know, renew that desire and just really help each other and really go forward. Salvation cannot be selfish. We have to understand that. We want to help others. Okay, let's go to let's see, I'll just continue on. I won't turn there right immediately. We need to understand that true conversion leads to humility. And humility leads to meekness. And I mentioned a little about meekness when I had a chance to speak on the Sabbath. Moses was a very meek individual, and we need to desire that kind of an attitude ourselves. We must overcome. We cannot simply excuse our faults. And you know, many a time we get into a little bit of a tight situation and, well, you know, I did this because this influenced me, or I did this because that was happening. You know, it's so easy for a human to do that. We have to grow past that also if we want to really be a part of this training group that's being taught here about this millennial responsibility. So don't give excuses. Just face up to it if you've done something wrong and go forward. That's the kind of character God's looking for. We all mess up. I don't care how many years you've been in the church. I don't care how converted you think you are. You're still going to mess up once in a while. That's why we're made flesh. So we have to learn to depend on God completely. God gives you the power to make it through any situation that you might find yourself in, and by using His Holy Spirit. You know, He makes it possible to overcome everything if we really have the faith to trust Him and really do our best to make changes. Go to Romans 13. Book of Romans. And we'll start in Romans 13 and with verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. So in that knowing that the time that is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, when God called us, you know, many of us go back into the 50-year time phrase already. We're certainly much nearer than we were then. It says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And get rid of them completely. Don't let them harbor in your mind and in your being any longer. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting. And boy, you turn the news on, that's all you see anymore. People are so uptight and they look for any possible chance where they can burn something and break a window and steal something and be brutal to everybody else, turn the cars upside down, set them afire. It's just unreal what we are going through in this world at this time. So not in rioting, not in drunkenness. You know, I mentioned earlier, you go down to the local bar and drink more than you should. Not in chambering, you know, clanking single cymbal, just making weird comments, and wantonness, not in strife and not in envying. With those attitudes, we're not going to serve with Christ in the millennial rule with Him. And we're warned here over and over in this book. And again, I'm not saying that we're having these problems, but just be careful of them and help others. You know, even help your families that were once in the church and they're no longer there. But be pleasant, be kind, do whatever you can to show concern for them. You know, if you beat them over the head, you've lost it completely then. But, you know, a soft word will do wonders. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We'll come back to Romans soon, but I want to go back to Daniel 3 first. So you might just keep your finger there in Romans. Go over to the book of Daniel. The third chapter in Daniel, and begin with verse 17. Daniel 3:17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. You see the attitude of these young men? This is talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we know them. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Are we that dedicated to rejecting society's ways? The peer pressure things that we run into, whether it's in school or at work or just dealing in our communities, Can we absolutely have the attitude of these young men? With God by our side, we can realize that. You know, we can move mountains if our faith was right. So, brethren, do what these young lads did and really believe God and reject all this nonsense. We all have to do that because that's how we will qualify to rule with Christ in His soon coming kingdom. So these young men, along with Daniel, they just had an absolute different spirit than the most of young people in their day. They were not about to compromise with God's law, no matter what happened to them. You know, if they burned up, they burned up. That was their feeling. We're not going to insult our God by some weakness of the flesh and cave into Him. And you know, God delivered them and everything turned out awesome. You know the stories. I don't have to go into every detail, but you're well aware of that. We have to have this vision also. You know, like Daniel and these two guys did, could we stand up against that golden image? And we could use everyday situations, you know, to kind of make it a little more understandable to our lives. Could we give our life as these three men were willing to do? No, Daniel, was warned, you know, you need to stand up and hear the music and all this, that, and the other, and honor the God of that time, that statue. And boy, if ever you were caught praying or anything, you were going to be in big trouble. Well, Daniel opened his window even. Kneeled down right in front of the window even. You know, he could have went back kind of behind the corner and pulled a curtain around him, maybe put a blanket over his head and did his prayers. You know, God would hurt him just as well. But Daniel didn't do that. He knew that God wanted him to be an example. And he basically challenged him. He knelt down on his knees right in front of his big picture window and said his prayers like he always did. And yet, in the back of his mind, he had to realize it could cause his death. It could be all done. But Daniel didn't give up. And we have to, you know, come to that point in our lives where we're just not going to let this truth go no matter what happens. It's our life. You know, it's kind of funny. When my wife and I started attending church, we were in an area where there were, I think, like maybe 6-8 different families within a 30-mile radius. We just couldn't believe we had all these people to visit with. And it was so much fun, and we'd go back and forth and visit. And we did that for probably 10, 15 years. Then we did move, but even then, we made new friends. The church was nice. And then, lo and behold, the scattering came. And we feel like a stick in the mud now. We don't have any worldly friends. We don't have any church friends close, except one. We have one precious man close by. But, you know, it's not like we expect it to be. But you don't give up. You do what you can do. You get on your knees every day. You talk to God. You open up the book. You study it to your heart's content. And try to please God and learn His ways so that we then can make it into that glorious kingdom that awaits us. Thy kingdom come. Okay, back to Romans again. We want to go to the 8th chapter this time. Romans 8, and we will pick it up in verse 20. You know, it's just amazing. We had a couple new gentlemen here from Minnesota the first time at the feast, and overheard the one guy say, or actually said it to me. He said came through the gate, and the guys were telling, he said, "Utopia." He said, "I've never had a feast like this in my entire 50 years in the church." That really makes you feel good. Hear things like that. And that's what our attitudes ought to be. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain. And boy, this society that we live in, it is just ready to go over the edge. And then it says here in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also. And we do. We do groan. We do have a heavy heart to see what's happening in this old world. Okay, let's go to Philippians 3. The book of Philippians in the third chapter. And I'd like to begin in verses 20 and 21 first. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. You know, when you're on your knees and you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about the awesome things God did for you, we automatically should have, you know, our thoughts and our conversation go up to the throne of God. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, you know, we know that we want to be citizens of that very family, very kingdom. 21, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We really have to trust Christ to bring us through this whole, you know, difficult period in our time so that we can serve with him in this wonderful upcoming world tomorrow period. Now I'll go back to verse 7. I'm kind of going a little backwards here in the chapter, but let's read verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Everything else in the world didn't mean a thing to Paul, and that's got to be our attitude. The only thing that really counts is that relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father so that we can serve in this upcoming kingdom with this very feast pictures. That's got to be our desire. That's got to be what we want in life. Drop down to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto the things which are before. You know, like I mentioned earlier, what you did yesterday, you can't change it. The need for apologize, and then go forward. Forget about it, because if you let it harbor in your minds on and on and on, you can't be productive. You won't serve God in the way we ought to be serving him. So leave behind the things that are behind and reach forth unto the things which are before. Verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it is a high calling. A calling that, as far as we're concerned, took a life of the most precious individual in a human flesh. So we need to be pressing towards that godly kingdom. Let's go back to Ezekiel 9 and read just verse 4. Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations And boy, we could about sigh and cry all day long for what's going on in our country now. It is just so horrendous. You can't really hardly watch the news or your attitude turns sour. You've got to almost shut the thing off at times. And it's pathetic to be in that state, in a country that we love so dearly, that God has enriched us beyond our, you know, ability to even say. And it's time for sighing and crying for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And it is. And we have to be serious about all these things. We need to let our concerns and feelings, you know, be real for those that are suffering in this old, tough old world. You know, if we can't feel if we can't feel others, and there's a good possibility that we'll end up going through the tribulation ourselves. You know, it's just that serious. We have to develop that character to have love for everybody, and particularly those that God has called and working here. We got to get over our differences, and I know we've had differences, and some of us still have differences, but let's try to cooperate with each other and get together and do what we possibly can to make changes. I'm not saying that I've got everything perfect in that area at all. I'm big enough to admit that. But it's time to get over it. And we have to be, you know, helping each other. Let's go to Isaiah 35. And let's read verse 1 to start with. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. You know, God is going to make things just unbelievable, prosperous and upbeat and beautiful and, you know, every adjective you can think of. Verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Oh, man. Can you realize that? And we have people with tough eyesight. The ears of the deaf are going to be open. They're going to be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap. It's like a deer would leap over the fence. You see these guys that couldn't walk or gals for years, and all of a sudden their feet are strong and they can about jump the backyard fence if they wish to do so. These are promises from God. They're not just words. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing beautifully. That's what awaits us. And if our hearts don't feel for people that are having these horrendous trials in their lives, then I don't know what we, you know, expect. We have to have a heart that is just sympathetic towards these people and be so joyful for this day to come. So the tongues of the dumb will sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground, and I talked to a couple of people here, it says in their particular area, states, and so forth, it's just so dry the ground's cracked open. Now, we happen to be the opposite in our area this year. We've never seen rainfall like we've had. You know, matter of fact, I do a little running for a machine company out of my hometown, and they sent me way out to Western Iowa, which is quite a good four-hour drive from where I live. Storm Lake, Iowa. I ended up going to a dealership there and picking up a part that the guy needed for his combine immediately. You know, he couldn't wait 4 days for it to be shipped in. So he had to have it tonight yet. But anyway, it had just rained and rained hard. We didn't get so much right in our area, but the further I went west, the more it rained. And I got to one place out there where the hills weren't giant, you know, like this, but they rolled a little bit. But the valley was probably three times as long as this hall. And the water was so deep, the ears of corn was in the water. Dingling in the water. I've never saw anything like that in my life. So we've had plenty of rain. But anyway, this desert's going to blossom. You know, there's a curse in too much rain, and there's a curse in too little. So it's, you know, somebody explained that already to us. Let's see, pick up where I'm at here. Philippians 3, I don't want to go there. That's what you get for going off on telling some story. You forget where you're at. Okay, I think I finally got it. We'll start at 5 again. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And the wilderness shall waters break forth, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons. For each lay and it shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know, that low feeling, that loneliness, that emptiness, that whatever, it's gone. God's way is perfect and upright and righteous and good in every way. Okay, let's go to the, I guess got plenty of time, don't have to hurry, but we might end a little short here. Let's go to Psalms 16. You know, I will tell you this little story. I got my message all ready for my assignment here. Left it back at home. Picked up all my pages. I was sure I had it right, but here I had the wrong one. And luckily, I looked at that on Sunday morning, right after the Sabbath, not waiting till last night to go over the notes. So I had time to work on this and get this ready. But anyway, I was going to go through the entire 16th Psalm, but there was a gentleman by the name of John Piffy, went through it on opening evening. So I will not spend a lot of time there, but I do just want to read the first verse again and put a little emphasis on that. Preserve me, O God, for in you do I put my trust. That's got to be our attitude. That's got to be what we're thinking about. That's got to be our desire. That's got to be, you know, everything. It's really trust in our eternal. Now, I do want to spend a little time here in the 18th Psalm. Now, I don't know if your Bible gives this little introduction to the Psalm or not, but mine doesn't, so I'm going to read that to you, and perhaps yours all have that. It says, the chief musician, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Now I want each one of you to be the my in this next few verses. The chair you're sitting in, you're the one that's putting the emphasis on these words. The Lord is my rock. Now he's talking to each one of you. David, you know, was pouring out his heart, and that's had to be our feelings. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my God, I should have said before that, and my strength, in whom I will trust. He is my buckler and the horn of my salvation and of my high power. Now that's, each individual has that attitude of David will be in the kingdom. We won't have any concern whatsoever. And that's God's desire for each one of you, and for me, I hope. So let's really, you know, take feeling into these verses. Verse 3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Believe you me, he is. And we have to come to that realization so deeply in our own hearts. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Let's drop down to verse 21. And if you have time, go through these Psalms, even, you know, the 16, 17, 18. Read them all yourself, but we'll just continue on here because I don't want to keep us any longer than necessary, and we might end a little early, and that's fine too. Verse 21. For I have kept your ways, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly. Important. Very important word. You didn't do it wickedly. It doesn't mean you're not going to slip from time to time and something's not going to go 100% right always. But be sure it's not wickedly departing from my God. That's where the trouble arises. If we don't catch it and we just keep on stumbling in the same old direction, we've got to be sure it's not a wicked action. You can slip and fall. That's why we're human. If that wasn't the case, we'd all be gods right now. But Christ made us in the flesh. Well, those two God beings, there was a purpose for their creating fleshly human beings. But they also give us this unbelievable responsibility to be part of his very family. Verse 22, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. Let's keep on tracking that verse. Do what it says. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. And about the only way you can do that is have that communion with God himself in Christ to where you can really be confident enough to say that. Verse 24. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, or my attempt, or my desire to be righteous, and according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. And that means only that you are willing to repent and that you're willing to, you know, ask for help again. None of us are clean and none of us are, you know, perfect by any means, but when we show that desire to want to be, and sorry when, you know, the old gut kind of churns and, oh man, I did something wrong, then you're on the right track. Verse 25, with the merciful you shall show yourself merciful. With the upright man you shall show yourself upright. With the pure you will show yourself pure, and with the forward you will show yourself forward. For you will save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For you will light my candle. Do you feel like a lit candle in this world to where your example, your light is just being a helpful presence? The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. You know, they're kind of referred back to that, like the hart or the deer, you know. It's just so awesome what waits us. We should be so excited about it that it's all we can really talk about. As for God, his way is perfect. It's not half perfect. It's perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. Trust, very important. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is the rock save our God? Those beings don't change. They're the same today, yesterday, forever. Read the scriptures. See how they operated. Yesterday, today, forever. And really apply it to our thinking and our actions. Our everyday lives. Okay, drop down to verse 46. The Lord lives, very much so. He's a living God. You know, most of the religious world thinks he's a dead God. No, he lives. And blessed be my rock. Boy, those God beings, again, where our foundation is. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. His name must be high above all names, and our whole being has to be concentrated on that, that we look to him as just, you know, our only hope. Verse 47. He is God that avenges me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from my enemies. Yea, you lift me up above those that rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And, you know, sometimes we can have tough situations with our bosses in the world or our, you know, cranky neighbors. You can get into some real tussles with just a neighbor once in a while. I've heard them getting shot over 6 inches of property line where one guy thought the other guy was abusing it, so he shoots him. 6 inches. Now, what good is 6 inches going to do? You can't build much of a building on 6 inches. Or you'd have to make it awful tall, and then you'd have to lay pretty sideways to sleep in a thing like that. I mean, it's so foolish. You wonder how people can get so upset. Therefore I give thanks unto you, verse 49, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto your name. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what tough situation our homes may be in or whatever, still sing praises to God and be so thankful. Verse 50, great deliverance giveth he to his king. And you need to realize that you're the kings. Every one of you, you're a king. That's your potential. You're not sitting in a chair just to warm it. You're sitting here to qualify for that kingship. We all are. We're a team. We're together. Okay, I'm going to end in the last few verses of Psalm 119. It's one of my most favorite psalms this time of the year, particularly. So if you turn over to Psalm 119. Okay, let's start. Let's start at 145. Read some here. I cried with my whole heart, and I said, "Hear me, O Lord, and I will keep your statutes." I cried unto you, "Save me, and I shall keep your testimonies." Do you see how David's, or the psalmist here, I guess I'm not 100% sure that David is the one saying this, but this, whoever wrote this particular psalm, he is so expressive. He said, "I prevented the dawn of the morning. I cried and hoped in your word. My eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in your word. Hear my voice according unto your loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to your judgments. They draw near that follow after mischief. They are far from your law, and flee from them as far as you possibly can." Those individuals that want to, you know, just stir up mischief, we have to be strong enough to get away from them and let them do their mischief and don't get involved in it. Let's see. They are far away from your law, the end of verse 150. You are near, O Lord, and your commandments are truth. Every one of them. You can't say one, well, I don't know if that one's really right. That's baloney. The whole of these commandments are truth, something that we so dearly need. 152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Not just for, you know, 1 month out of the year. They're there forever. Of course, David asked to consider his afflictions, and sometimes we have to do that too, because we hurt. We're made from flesh, from the dirt of the ground, basically. And the old body can kind of weaken and have troubles. But God's there. He's always there for us. Verse 155 says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not your statutes." In other words, a righteous, God-fearing person will seek his statutes. We'll read 158. I beheld the transgressions and was grieved. Are our hearts really grieved for this sick old world? Because it's going to destroy itself if God doesn't intervene. I mean, that's obvious almost to any eye. Verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of righteous judgments. Now, I'm sorry I didn't get the very final verses, but we'll read them. I started one page earlier, but that's all good knowledge anyway. Verse 169. Let my cry come near before you, O Lord. Oh, my God, give me understanding according to your word. That has to be our desire. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise when you have taught me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous, every one of them, in every facet and every form. Let your hand help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I have longed for your salvation, O Lord, and the law, your law is my delight. It is so precious to me. Each of you are saying that in your chair, your seat. I know that's how you feel. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let my judgment help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Now, do you ever ask God to really, put a little emphasis on helping you straighten things out? Well, David came right out, or the psalmist came right out and said for the chief shepherd, seek me. That's a request. Make that sometimes in our lives. And then he winds it up here by saying, for I do not forget your commandments.